Do you have your Bibles to John chapter 4? Look at a lovely passage, one that's well known. And while you're turning that up, we normally would take up an offering after communion, which is a benevolent offering, different from the offering which you've given as your tithes and offering. So if the stewards could just take up this benevolent offering, and it's used for those in our congregation who have needs. Whilst this is taken up, we're just going to read John chapter 4. And we read that the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact this was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, about noon. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The disciple had gone to town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never be thirsty. Indeed, the water in him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He said to her, Go and call your husband and come back." "Oh, I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out to the town and made their way towards him. And then just that last 34, "My food is to the will of him who sent and to finish his work. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now the harvest, the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper will be glad together." And that's as far as we're going to read. Reproduction. I can't think of anything in nature where there is reproduction without the coming together of seed, and in that union, a new life is formed. The life of those two seeds being reproduced. So reproduction is really, literally, a reproducing. Witnessing, what we do, called Christian witnessing, for me, that is a form of reproduction. Because witnessing requires the union of two seeds, and that brings with it the possibility of new life, a reproducing. A reproducing of what? Well, in the case of Christian witnessing, it is a reproducing of the Christ life in someone. Witnessing. We have a Christian, the one seed, and we have someone who does not yet know that Jesus loves them, and the Christian plants the seed in the life of the one who does not yet know that Jesus loves them, and then we have the activity of the Holy Spirit. He takes that seed, he gives it life, and he orchestrates the watering and the tending of the seed, and that seed germinates, and that seed takes root. And that seed grows, and the life of Christ is reproduced in the one who did not yet know that Jesus loved them. A reproduction has taken place. And here is the amazing thing, that reproduction has been going on for 2,100 years. We started with just the 12 disciples, and they reproduced themselves. Sometimes they reproduced themselves just one at a time. Sometimes we are told that 3,000 came to know the Lord at one time. But the process of reproduction that started then has continued unabated for 2,100 years. Right now in the world, there are some 2 billion Christians. That's a third of the world population. Which means, think about it, that today 2 billion people were witnessed to, one at a time, and had the life of Christ reproducing them. In each one of those 2 billion, the seed was planted, and it was planted by someone. Someone had to plant it. And the Holy Spirit took that seed and nurtured the seed, and new life was born, and someone new reveled in the love and forgiveness that Jesus gives. And when I think about that, I'm really challenged, because I have to ask myself, what part have I played in the reproducing the Christ life in those who do not yet know that Jesus loves them? And my answer to that question could leave me guilt-ridden. It could leave me overwhelmed and pretty well useless to the Lord in his desire that all should hear and that none should perish. So instead of leaving myself, and maybe you, feeling like that, I want us tonight to look at a model for doing something about it. Our chapter opens with Jesus in Jerusalem. In verse 3, we read that Jesus left Judea. Judea is the province in which we find Jerusalem. And he returned north to Galilee. And then we read something interesting. And especially when John writes, we must be careful to pay attention to the words he uses, because he gives details which are really significant. We read in verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria. If you read that in the original language, it would carry this kind of force that it was necessary for him to go. It was necessary for him to go through Samaria. Oh, really? The Jews wouldn't have agreed with that. The Jews avoided Samaria like the plague. The Jews chose an alternate route to get from Jerusalem in the south up to Galilee in the north. They would cross the Jordan, then they would head up north, and then they would cross the Jordan again into Galilee. They chose a six-day journey rather than go straight up through Samaria, a three-day journey. You see, the Jews refused to mix with the Samaritans, and yet Jesus had to go through Samaria. I don't know whether you've ever had the strange sense of having to do something, even though it didn't make sense. I'm not talking about a rush of blood to the head where you have this strange feeling, the strange nudging that you just got to go out and buy that Ferrari. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the kind of nudge to speak to that person, the nudge to go home a different way. The nudge to phone someone we haven't spoken to for a while. Of course, you know what I'm talking about. We've all had that kind of experience. You don't know why? You just have a vague sense of oughtness. You must do that thing. It was necessary for Jesus to go through Samaria, a nudging to which Jesus responded. Traveling through Samaria, he came to a place called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Years ago, the patriarch Jacob had given a parcel of land to his son Joseph, and on it was a well. Now, this well wasn't the kind where the water, there was a spring bubbling up into it all the time. It was the kind that was in porous rock, and the water kind of seeped through the porous rock and gradually filled up the well. That was the kind of well that it was, where the water sits at the bottom and needs to be drawn off. And it was at a well like that, Jacob's well, that Jesus, tired, sits down to rest. Now remember, I said we must pay close attention to John's writing. Well, here is another bit of information that he gives us which will be significant in the story. He tells us it was noon. So he tells us he had to go through Samaria. He tells us it was noon. And so here's a picture that I want to paint for you. Jesus is having an ordinary day. Jesus is just going about his business. He's a traveler on his way from Jerusalem to get back to Galilee, and it's noon. It's in the heat of the day. They need water. They need food. The disciples go off to get food. Jesus sits down, and he sits at the well. Ordinary day-to-day stuff. This is a picture of Jesus having an ordinary day at the office. And I cannot emphasize that enough. I want you to picture and I want you to understand that Jesus is not going out to witness. Jesus is not going out to do evangelism. But we have a clue. Something more is happening because Jesus had to go through Samaria. And while he's sitting at the well, a woman approaches. And John has told us that it is noon. It is the hottest time of the day. Generally, people do not fetch water in the hottest time of the day. Generally, they would wait for the cool of the evening, and in community, they would come up to get water. But this woman, she comes at noon. And there's a reason for her coming at the hottest time of the day. You see, this woman is a social outcast. We are not told if she was a predator preying on men. We're not told that. We're not told if she had suffered serial abuse at the hands of many men. We don't know, and quite frankly, it doesn't matter. The fact is, she was a social outcast. She has been through five husbands. And the woman did to that, the others in the village did to that woman what happens to those kind of women. They rejected her. And Jesus, a Jew, and Jesus, a rabbi, therefore a person of standing, and Jesus, a male, speaks to her. And in doing those things, Jesus breaks at least three social conventions. You see, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Rabbis wouldn't be seen dead near a social outcast. And men don't speak to women in public. They don't even speak to their wives in public in those days. Christians are called to reproduce themselves. We call it witnessing. Question, to whom do we witness? And the answer, to the person Jesus brings across our path at any given time. We are to respond to them as Jesus did. How did Jesus respond? He responded relationally. He didn't see that person as an object to be evangelized, to whip out his four spiritual laws. He addressed her relationally. We don't respond to people as objects to be evangelized. We respond to them as people who are unique, and we use language which they can understand. Listen to Jesus. They are at Jacob's well, a well where the water has seeped in through the porous rock. It hasn't been a well where the spring has bubbled up fresh water into it. That kind of well we would call living or running water, where there was a spring bubbling up. And Jesus offers her living water. If you knew who I was, he says to her, you would have asked me and I would have given you living water. Where would you get it? The woman asks, because she knows what living water is. She knows it's water that runs and bubbles up. Where would you get it? And if it were in the well, it's deep. How would you draw it without a bucket? Now, we know that Jesus uses the term living water with a double meaning. We know that he wants to offer her eternal life, which is the real living water. And that is language the woman understands. Now, let us not stop there and throw this whole thing out and say, well, I can't think of those clever words with double meaning. How can I ever do evangelism? To think that is to miss the point. The point is not Jesus' clever lines. The point is this: Jesus engaged in relationship with her. And it was during a conversation about water from a well that it became natural. And I want to suggest even obvious to talk about living water. In the context, it became obvious. But without first having engaged her relationally, that opportunity would never have presented itself. And that opportunity happened during an apparently random meeting with a person, because the Father had nudged Jesus and he had responded and went through Samaria. I can't witness, we say. Yes, we can. Let's live sensitive to the nudging of God the Holy Spirit. Let's live sensitive to the relational openings the Father creates for us and take them. I can put money on it. I shouldn't gamble. But that each one of you have had opportunities where you knew you should speak, and it wasn't because of the opportunity that you didn't have. It's because you didn't take it for some reason. I'm not a gambling man. Liz and I were in Monte Carlo, I don't know, 30, 40 years ago, and walking through the casino, we found a 5-franc coin on the floor. Now, I mean, there were all the machines there. And, you know, we could have put that 5-franc coin in there and maybe we would have paid for our whole holiday. Put it in my pocket. I went outside and had a cup of coffee. I'm not a gambling man, okay? But I'm pretty sure each one of us have had the experience where it wasn't that we didn't have opportunity, it was that we didn't take it. We know how the story ends. The woman realizes that Jesus is the Messiah. She embraces the love she experienced through Jesus. She experienced love through Jesus, a social outcast, rejected by her village. She experienced love and acceptance through Jesus, and it happened during one encounter. Reproducing the Christ life in a person can take one encounter. But more often, it won't happen like that. But Jesus remains an important model. Witnessing most often happens as we engage in relationship and as we engage in ongoing, relevant conversation. And that relationship will ultimately result in a person exposing their real need, their need for love and acceptance and forgiveness. We all have that need. And the Father wants to love them and accept them through us. We will stay in relationship with that person for as long as they will allow it. We will form an authentic friendship praying for that person. And it may take a week or a month or a decade. But in the context of relationship, we share the love and forgiveness of the Father. In the context of relationship, we will find opportunity to chat about things which are deep and meaningful for that person. And as we remain in relationship, as we remain attentive to that person, we will pick up clues, verbal and emotional, just as Jesus did. He picked up a clue. You have had 5 husbands. How did Jesus know that? Well, the woman thought she knew why Jesus knew that. I can see that you're a prophet, she said to Jesus. And of course Jesus was a prophet. He was more than a prophet. But as we are attentive, we can pick up on these clues. Or, don't discount this, we can be given a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge is a supernaturally given insight.
After all, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives a word of knowledge. He can just put that thought in our mind, and we can say, And the person will say, that's right, because the Spirit has given us a word of knowledge. But the point is, it happens in the context of relationship. If we do not have relationships with people outside the church, we will not have opportunities to reproduce ourselves. The woman, she's starting to understand. I know that Messiah is coming, she says. And she reaches that point, and I want you to notice that at no point has Jesus Bible-bashed her. At no point has he condemned her lifestyle, although he has challenged it. But in the context of relationship, Jesus has allowed her to experience firsthand love and acceptance, the Father's love and acceptance. And she is now ready to hear the declaration, I, the one to whom you speak, am he. I am Messiah. And she responded to that. She responded to that love and forgiveness. How do we know? Well, we have two clues. And the first one is a really interesting one, but maybe the second one is a stronger one. The first clue to how we know that she knew who Jesus was and responded is found in words, again, that John uses, to which we should pay attention. John says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town. He's careful to tell us she first put her water jar down. Why did she do that? Well, some say she was in a hurry to share the good news, and that's possible. But knowing John and knowing the way he writes, I think John is saying something more. I think John telling us that she left her water jar was deliberate. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back. You see, she had found the living water, Jesus. In a spiritual sense, she would never be thirsty again. She wouldn't need that water jar. Just a thought. But not the only proof that Jesus changed this woman, that the Christ life was reproduced in her. We read she went back into the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? She was a woman drawing water when no one was around. A woman, regardless of the reason for it, was an outcast. She's no longer ashamed of her past. Only a person who has been forgiven will be willing to own up to that past. She had experienced the love and forgiveness of Jesus, and without being told, she now wanted to reproduce the Christ-like life in others, even those who had spurned her. What is the model? What do we learn? We learn this. Jesus responded to a nudging. Jesus had a chance encounter which led to someone accepting the love and forgiveness of the Lord. The Father did that to Jesus. He can and wants to do it with us. Let's be open to it. Let's live with a sense of expectancy that he wants to use us. What else do we learn? We learn that sharing Jesus' love happens best and most naturally in the context of relationship. We have to invest in authentic relationships with people outside the context of the church to be sensitive to the Father's nudging in the context of relationships. And we learn something else. And may I say, this is an important insight. We learn that all witnessing is dependent on intimacy with the Father. It's in the context of that intimacy with the Father that we will sense his nudging. But not only will we sense his nudging, we will start to see people who don't yet know that Jesus loves them through the eyes of the Father. Remember last week, we said that we need to allow to break our hearts what breaks the Father's heart. We will start seeing people who haven't yet embraced his love through the eyes of the Father, and we'll want to share that love with them. On the one hand, it's true, if Christians stopped reproducing themselves, the church would die in one generation. And so in a sense, It's a huge responsibility. But on the other hand, it's equally true. As we live close to the Father, sensitive to His nudging, as we live in relationship with people, sensitive to His nudging, we will always have opportunity to tell people about Jesus. And from today's text, we see how doable it is. And the question is, the challenge tonight is, will we recommit ourselves to reproducing ourselves in others? Will we recommit ourselves to being witnesses of Jesus' love to other people? Shall we pray together? Lord Jesus, we know and love you because somebody took the time and trouble to tell us about that. It had to have been that way, Lord. Oh, we know that your Holy Spirit was busy in our lives preparing us for that. But ultimately, Lord, you have chosen to make yourself known through people. And we are those people. Lord Jesus, I'm just asking you that tonight you would challenge each one of us to ask you to please, in this next month, send someone to us. Someone who doesn't yet know that you love them, that we can share that love with. Lord, let us each one commit ourselves to that and to pray each day, Lord, today, give me someone I can talk to. Lord Jesus, let sharing your love become as important to us as it is to you. You who found it so important that you were willing to send your Son to die so that your love could be made known. Fill us with that sense of urgency, and please do it now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.